Well, we are beginning this morning a series on the parables of our Lord, and they truly are some of the great teachings of the church, and we are grateful for them. The Lord in the Old as well as the New Testament uses parables to reveal as well as to veil the mysteries of God's truth. What does a parable mean? What is a parable? Literally, the word means to throw alongside. It's another way of saying that the Lord throws alongside of a truth, a story, an illustration, an example, to help us comprehend as well as to illustrate His message that He's giving. It's interesting that these parables are like word pictures. And they are thrown alongside of these statements of truth. But it's interesting, the parables have a multiple purpose for them. These parables that we'll be looking at, as well as the others in the Old and the New Testament, they serve to compare and to contrast the known with the unknown, with the visible with the invisible, with the common with the uncommon, with the difficult and with the simple, and with the temporal and the eternal. And this is what I think is makes the parables so unique. They are a way of enlightening the righteous, but judging the unrighteous. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke in terms of parables, and we find that the same thing is done in the Old Testament as well. If you have your Bibles, look with me for just a moment at Isaiah chapter 5. So, parables then are not new in the New Testament. Actually, this is the way that the Lord has been speaking in the Old Testament. And you find a very similar kind of parable, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 5. That seems to almost be kind of a background for what our Lord is going to use as parables from the vineyard. Now let me read, if I could, from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. And notice that it is described as a song or a parable, if you would. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song to my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard than what I have done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it." Now notice in verse 7 that Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, gives now the explanation of this parable or this song. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." You can see that our Lord has used this parabolic way of illustrating the condition of Israel, in particular Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah. We find as well in chapter 6, so stay right there and move to the next page, that something happened in the life of Israel, and that is that the king died, King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was really, fortunately for Israel, was one of their fine kings. And Isaiah had been a prophet during these times. But when the king died, Isaiah was going, "This is going to be hard for our country. it's going to be tough times ahead. He'd already seen some of the opposition that people were giving to the gospel, of the Old Testament, of Christ coming and the need for forgiveness. And he was greatly disturbed that that the future didn't look very bright. And then what we find in chapter 6, verse 1, is we find that there is a vision given to Isaiah. And it's in a vision of our Lord, who is seated on a throne in heaven. And he is wearing this robe that is long and it flows, representing, if you could, his authority, his beauty, his majesty, and it flows out of the temple. And also there are these angels, and these angels are crying back and forth in an antiphonal song, if you would. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That must have been just this incredible picture for Isaiah to see. Why did the Lord show this vision to Isaiah? To show him that God was on the throne, even though when the king on earth had died. In other words, the Lord was ruling and reigning over their nation, and that he is holy. And then we see that there is this response from Isaiah in verses 5 and so forth. You see that Isaiah is, when he sees this vision, he falls down and he goes, "Oh, wow, am I undone? Because I'm a man of unclean lips." And he says, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In other words, Isaiah, one of your finest prophets in the presence of God, felt absolutely his need to be forgiven. In other words, when you're confronted with a holy God, I don't care who you are, you could be the finest prophet that the Scriptures has, you recognize that you are unholy. But he is holy. And so he falls down and this angel comes along and he puts a hot coal on his lips. It scorched it. But what he was trying to say is that he had said, I'm a man with unclean lips. I'm a prophet, and you know what? I come from a people that are in great need of forgiveness. And this angel is instructed and takes this hot coal and puts it on his lips to signify that God is going to make that holy. He's going to sear it. He's going to purify it for his purposes. And then the Lord cries out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Plural. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You see the picture of the Lord, and yet here the Lord speaks, "Who will go for us?" It's a plural. We take it that that is a reference to the Lord's talking about, if you would, the triune Godhead, who is calling out. And then Isaiah says at the very end of verse 9, "Then I said, well, here am I, send me." But he knows this is going to be extremely difficult days to proclaim God's word. And he said, this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah, verse 9, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." And then Isaiah said, "Lord, how long?" What he's trying to say is, how long do I have to keep doing that? How long do I have to keep proclaiming it and everybody resisting it? Here's the Lord's answer. "Well, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Here's what the Lord's response was, basically saying this: you just keep declaring my truth, and you do it until there's nobody left in the city. That's, in other words, as long as you have neighbors, you just keep doing it. As long as there are people in your nation, you keep doing it. Even though they resist you, even though they hear the word and resist you, your job is to let the message go forth. Now, this will provide a bit of a background for our first parable that we're going to look at. The parables are a way of, as I said, of explaining the gospel, the truth of God's word. And the parables not only, remember this, not only serve to instruct, but serve to judge. And that's going to be an interesting thing for us to look at. Our Lord used these parables to have a multiple purpose. And he will actually quote from the verse that we read in Isaiah 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 13. And let's look at verse 1. You'll notice if you have your Bible in front of you that in Matthew 13, starting with verse 1, what we first find is the setting for the parable. And that's going to help us. It's a bit of a snapshot. Then you find verses 3 through 9, Jesus gives a parable. It's the first parable that is used by Matthew in this series of parables of our Lord. Then what you find is beginning in verse 10, through verse 17 is an explanation of the use of parables. So what we have is the Lord giving a parable, then he explains why he uses the parable, and then we find a brief explanation for the parable or an interpretation in verses 18 through 23. I think it's a somewhat familiar parable, but it's a great one for us to start with because what we find our Lord is not only giving the parable, but telling why he gives the parable, what its purpose is, and the last one is he gives us a brief understanding of the parable. So we get an interpretation by our Lord, which is helpful. So let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so they got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Let's just take a moment to look at the setting here very quickly. You may remember here that previous to this chapter that our Lord has gone throughout the northern part of Israel, and he's been performing many miracles, authenticating his message. And this met with great opposition. As a matter of fact, in our chapter here, chapter 12, before this, our Lord actually had to leave the synagogue where he was teaching and preaching because of this opposition that came from the religious leaders who were following him. Matter of fact, in Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said this, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What our Lord here is really basically saying is that there's no middle ground, no intermediate territory with Christ. You are either with him or you are against him. One is either receiving the seed and sowing that seed, or one is resisting it and scattering the seed. That is, by scattering, it is trying to disrupt the growth of the seed. So Jesus' parable here is addressed to the audience, and he has a mixed audience. He has those who are these pretentious, pompous, religious people, most of them from Jerusalem, who are called Pharisees. If you had read chapter 12, you would see that they came to the point when they'd heard the claims of Christ, they said, either he is the devil or he is a demon. That is how resistant they were to his words. He had warned these people previously. For example, in chapter 7, he said to them, beginning in verse 15, if you want to just listen to it, he just says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And remember that little phrase, know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then Jesus concluded his remarks here saying, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This is going to set up this parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Because what we're looking at is Why do some things grow and other things not grow? Why do some people receive the word of Christ and others reject it? And he's actually using this parable to describe his own life. The key phrase is fruit. This certainly set up this wonderful encounter that our Lord had with the people. And just very briefly, I think if you were to paint a picture of it, it is truly a magnificent picture. As of our Lord having been squeezed, touched, groped, grabbed as he walked through the multitude, people wanting to be healed, people wanting their children to be to have the demons cast out, every imaginable request and plea. So finally he comes to the shore of Galilee and he wades into the water. He has one of the disciples set out a boat and he sits in the boat so that he can use the water, which provides, if you would, sort of a sound board so that the sound can skip off the water. And the people could not get too close. And they could still use the water to refresh themselves if they want. And the multitudes, probably literally thousands of people, gathered in like an amphitheater, maybe in like a cove. And our Lord was doing this teaching. But also remember this, that in the northern part of Israel, that where they were gathered, that there were these hills in the mountains nearby, some of the places where the Sermon on the Mount had been given. So that when he's using this analogy, using this parable, he throws it alongside of his teaching, you can imagine that they're in a sense actually like in Kansas, or they're like in some Nebraska, if you would, by a lake, because that's what you would see on the hillside, is the crops at various stages of their harvest or their sowing or whatever. So that, in other words, that it's a real live environment in which he's teaching about the seed and what is the seed and who's the sower and what about the soils. It's a parable then as to why some bear fruit and others don't when they hear the word of God. That's the parable setup. Now, let's read the parable together. Follow along as I read the parable in verse 3 of chapter 13. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, and he's not talking about ears of corn, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. An incredibly wonderful parable, but it was not understandable to even the apostles. They did not understand it. Remember what I told you about the parables. Sometimes we read them because, and we would say, oh, that's obvious what it is. It's obvious to you because the Lord's explained it to you and that he has given you ears to hear. But the apostles are sitting there going, Lord, I don't get it. Why do you want to teach in parables now when you got all these people here? This is our great moment to gather up the troops. I think with the thousands of these people, we could get a movement going in the north. And I think with enough people on our side, we could maybe go down and kick out the Romans who are down located in Jerusalem and some up in the northern part. In other words, this could be a great political movement here. And we could make some major decisions for the movement and so forth. And yet you're telling people stories and they don't get it. And we know they don't get it because why? We don't get it. So they fortunately ask questions so we can understand the parable. So notice verse 10. And the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, now remember when we started? I quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. Here's what our Lord is saying. I'm speaking in parables to fulfill what the Lord said to Isaiah about how you are to speak the word of God and see its effect. He says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I think he's referring to men such as Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets, who'd long for the day that they would see the seed of Christ, Christ himself, coming to teach and coming to his own people. So what Jesus is saying is that you are blessed to hear and to see what I am teaching. There are three purposes here contained for parables. Let me do my best to briefly give those to you. The first is, the parables are given to demonstrate God's holy purposes, his sovereign purposes. Parables, again, revealed as well as veiled the mysteries of God. They were veiled for the audience, but they were unveiled for the apostles. What we see here is this mystery of how sinners can enter into the kingdom of God. He is talking to them about God's power. Listen to this in Matthew 11, verse 25. Listen to this. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm just going to make a quick reference to it. But what we're trying to say, the first purpose for parables was that they were to demonstrate the power of God, his sovereign rule over life, over those who hear and those who do not hear. Look what he says in verse 25 of chapter 11. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes or babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Now listen to this. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The parables demonstrate that God is the one who reveals the secrets of the kingdom of God. That to some they will reject it, and some will receive it. Those who hear and those who see are those that God gives to them the kingdom of heaven. And again, it presses our understanding of God's work, but it is another way of saying that the seed that is sown out, if we don't have that understanding, is that our job was Isaiah's. Take the word, you spread it, you sow it, but the results that will bloom, that will make significant growth for the kingdom, come because God is the one who brings about the growth. And so there's a sense in which for God's people, our part is just to keep faithfully sharing with one another and with your neighbors and getting the word out to people around the world. And God is the one who causes the growth. And parables demonstrate that. There's a second purpose, and that is the parables were a way of expressing God's judgment. You remember what I told you that in Isaiah, the Lord said, just keep preaching, and this will be the effect. The more you preach, the longer you preach, those who have dull ears will become even duller. And those who have blinded eyes will become even more blind. Kind of an interesting saying, isn't it? The idea is this, is that the parables were given to intensify and make understandable the judgment that was coming upon them. Another way of putting it is, they had heard so much for so long that they became dull to the gospel. They had rejected it, and their hearts had grown cold. So that sometimes the Lord will give to a people. Now, this is something we have to kind of deal with. He will give to a nation a flood of the gospel and just keep flooding it and flooding it as a form of his judgment. That is because the more you hear and the more you resist, the harder the heart. Now, I don't know if you've seen the analogy here in our own nation. There's no nation that's probably ever lived that has had more opportunity to hear the gospel than our church, than our people. Wouldn't you agree? And that is what Jesus was talking about, the people of Chorazim and Bethsaida, because that's the area that he was in. They've had so much. But he says, your job is to keep proclaiming the gospel. His job was keep on proclaiming it. And it'll only dull the hearts of those who are already dull. It'll harden the hearts of those hearts who are already hardened. Pharaoh is a classic case, and Paul brings that issue up in Romans 9. Pharaoh hardened his heart to the word of God. And so the Lord says, okay, Moses, go back and do it again. Go back and do it again. Go back and do it again. It just goes back to him over and over again, because the coming back every time intensified the hardening of his heart. Why? Because the Lord says, so that you will see, that all the nations will see the glory of God. That's why to this day people still talk about and celebrate, if you would, God's people being released from Egypt. Because God was saying, I want to show my power. I want to show my glory. And he intensified the dullness of these people's heart. Jesus said in John 3, men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And the gospel is like shining a light in people's eyes until they get to the point they're blind. They said, I don't want to see any more light. Don't bring your flashlight around me. Don't put a campfire in my neighborhood. We're sick and tired of light. You come in here shining the light, it tries to expose us, to make us feel guilty. Well, we're not going to buy that. These are kind of some of the things that Jesus was facing. And the other one is this. Remember that he quotes from Isaiah? You'll see this happen in more parables. He'll give a few parables, and then he'll quote from a prophet. That is to show that he is faithful to his prophetic word. So he uses the parables to show his sovereign purposes. He shows the parables as a way of bringing righteous judgment on a people. And the third is that he shows that he's faithful to his prophetic word. He does that by bringing up Isaiah here to us. Now, if you're like me, I'm thinking, well, that's well and good, but I don't know. I need somebody to help me understand what that parable meant. And fortunately for us, we find that in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's saying, now I'm going to explain the first soil. The first soil is mentioned in verse 4. He said that, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And what he's saying here, that these are those who have heard the word of the kingdom. They don't understand it. They don't accept it. And the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. What does he say is the equivalent of the wicked ones in verse 4? What are the things that he said came along and they took the word from the ground? Verse 4 tells you what it is. Birds. So he's saying is that when the gospel is scattered, there are some people who don't understand it, they don't hear it, and Satan comes along and starts taking away that seed so it bears no fruit. So right away, Jesus is saying, in essence, he's telling your crowd, that's exactly what's happening here. I'm sowing seed, and some of you don't understand, and some of you are rejecting it, and while you're rejecting it, Satan's coming along and giving you reasons why you shouldn't accept this. Now, look at the second one. He says, but he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is really not just a parable about the sower and the seed. It's also about the soil. That would be the heart. The first heart condition, if you would, is that in which it was a hardened heart, in that the birds of the air came and took it. And now what we find here is one that has a superficial level of dust and dirt on the top. And the soil is there. Looks good. And it receives it. The seed starts taking root because it gets a little moisture. But when it gets warm, when it gets hot, the sun comes out, it just wilts. And Jesus said, these are the people who make an immediate response. You see them in various places like crusades or at churches or people you meet with. And the gospel is shared. And they go, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I really want to be one of those. And they're there. And within just a little time, you never know where they went. They'll say, oh, well, I didn't know what I was doing at the time. What he's trying to say is that you're going to find some who Satan comes along and picks up the gospel. Others are going to maybe immediately receive it with real joy, like it's really great. But then when the persecution comes because of what the scriptures say, it's because of the word, because of maybe persecution for believing the word, or if you would, the understanding of what the word demands, they go, I'm not into that. I thought this was going to be a nice club, that this is going to be a nice group to belong to, but I find out here there's cost, there's this giving of your life away to Christ and following Him, and I'm not into that. I thought this might help my family and help me, but I find that this is too demanding. I can't really tolerate this. And these are the people that, again, like he says, they immediately stumble and they're gone. There's no root. There's no lasting experience in their life. So what it is, this is a kind of people who have an experiential relationship with the gospel, but has no roots. Okay? Here's the third one. Now verse 22. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now here's another fruit or and another kind of soil. These are the people that say, yeah, I think I want to belong to that. And they get into it a little longer and they go, you know, I think I really need to work more to get what I really need. The cares and the concerns of the world, the desire for riches, literally he says he chokes it out. All the thorns and the thistles begin to squeeze out all the light, take out all the moisture. And that these are those who do not bear fruit because they are consumed by the pressures of the world. They abandon, if you would, Christianity. And they were really not one of us, but they abandoned it because they perhaps saw it as a way to become rich, as a way to prosper. And they found out that life is not filled with all prosperity. That concerns me greatly about the prosperity gospel that I hear today preached and sometimes is over the television is spoken about, that God wants you to be prosperous. He wants all of you, everybody to be healed. All you have to do is enough faith. All you have to do is put these things into action and you can be prosperous. My great concern about that is that's exactly what drew some of these people together. And what happened was that when the thorns and thistles started to creep in on them, it overcame them. That isn't what they signed on for. They signed on for prosperity, and it began to squash their very life there. But notice now we come to the last one. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We'll have more to say about this later on down as we look at the parables. But what he's trying to say is we have four kinds of soils, four kinds of heart. Those that Satan comes and takes the gospel, some that immediately spring up, looks like a very big experiential thing and doesn't last. Then you find others that kind of get in for prosperity reasons or get into it and their desire for things becomes greater than their desire for the things of God, and it just literally chokes out their spiritual life. And the last ones are those who bear fruit. Remember we talked about that? Jesus talked about that. You shall know them by what? By their fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees do not produce good fruit. So what Jesus is saying here to his audience is that, in essence, he's saying to them, this is how you're responding to the gospel I'm giving you. You have had so many prophets. You've heard me walk back and forth around your land, and you have resisted. I've thrown out the gospel. I've seen Satan and the birds of the air come and pick it up. And for some of you, you've said, oh yeah, I believe. And yet you just go away. You're here for a little while, and if you don't like something I say, you're gone. And some of you are into it thinking that maybe there's prosperity or that you're willing to do it until you begin to see the persecution that goes with the word, the pressure that comes, the adversity that comes, and you abandon. But some of you will bear fruit, and those who bear fruit give evidence that they are faith. You will know them by their fruit. And so Jesus begins this first of about seven parables, and we'll look at some of these together in our series. So what do we do with this? How do we handle all this? What do we do with this at the very end? Well, the mystery of God's kingdom is veiled to the natural man. There are people who hear the gospel and doesn't make sense. They don't want it to make sense. They are spiritually discerned, says Paul. They're spiritually blind. They are deaf. We are blessed by God's grace to desire and know Him so we can understand these mysteries. Here's kind of what I'm hoping you hear this morning. If you have said, well, I know this parable. I've heard it before and it makes perfect good sense that I've received the gospel. I've received Christ. Christ has begun to, as a matter of fact, been bearing fruit in my life. This makes perfect sense. To you, I would say you should be overwhelmed with gratitude because there are those who hear but do not obey. And those who see who do not see. They see enough, but they don't understand. You do, and God has blessed you. And one of our great concerns is when the word of God is lavishly broadcast upon a people, their rejection serves as greater condemnation. We live in a country that has had so much. What I see today is the more the gospel is communicated here, and the more we resist it, the more, if you would, judgment is evident and imminent to a people who have had so much. And so that is why we as a church and a group of us need to be committed to sharing the gospel here. As long as there's somebody in your neighborhood, as long as there's people in the city, you should be proclaiming it. But there goes also our motivation for missions. There are some people who've never heard. There are some who've only heard about Christ but never taught about Christ. We should be there for them that they might hear and then they may see. And so one of the great curses that we face in our day is it's a blessing and a curse. The blessing is we have so much possibilities of the gospel, and the curse is we have so much possibilities of the gospel. So that is why I think we as a people need to be extremely grateful for having the freedom to have the gospel. But let us never take it for granted. I think there are many people in churches today that fill churches and that they get the gospel, they get it preached, they get it taught, they get it here, there, and they got books and everything else. And they are becoming like the hard ground. They've heard so much that that doesn't impress them anymore, doesn't strike them. They're not convicted any longer. They're not touched by the scriptures. And that's why we must always be grateful that when the word is taught, that God is speaking to us. And we need to listen and respond to Him in obedience. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give you some time around the table. Father, thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who opens our ears to hear and
gives us eyes to see and gives us hearts to receive your word. We thank you for each person here. We pray that you would encourage them with your word this morning. May you produce in us much good fruit, fruit that brings you glory and honor. We pray that you will help us to share with our family and friends, as well as people around the world, the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. We would pray, Father, as well for those who are ill within our group who cannot be here with us this morning. We pray that you'd encourage them as well, and may you bring healing to their lives and comfort to them in their loneliness. Thank you again, especially for your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.